Good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are watching online today as well, who maybe decided it was not wise to venture out. I'm not sure what that says about the people here, but we're glad that you're here today and that you chose to be with us. I want to talk a little bit about what's in a name this morning. What's in a name? A name is simply a container. A container that holds the various experiences and emotions and memories and facts about a person's life. A name gets kind of filled up. You're born at birth, your parents give you a name, and it's kind of an empty container. But as you grow up, your educational experience, the kind of things you do for work, the kind of personality that you have, the things that kind of make you unique, all go into this container and fill it up and kind of become your name and what it's like to be associated with you. And, you know, these associations can be positive or negative. They can be negative. For example, maybe you can imagine a scenario where your sister tells you that she's going to have a baby boy and she's going to name this kid Ted. And you think, no. When I was in elementary school, there was a kid named Ted who bullied me, and my very first boss was a guy named Ted, and he was a jerk, and there's no way that my nephew is going to be named Ted, because that container is full, and it's filled with negative associations, right? And maybe you've had this experience in talking about names. What are good names? What are bad names? Apologies to anybody named Ted here this morning. A name can also be a positive associations as well. I will never forget that when we were repositioning our church, building this facility, repurposing our facility at Main Street, raising money, and thinking about how we're going to name ourselves here when we're no longer on Main Street, I remember that process. And someone has asked me, you know, of all of those things, what was the most difficult? And I'll often answer to people, changing the name of our church, I think, was the most difficult part of that whole process. And we had a team of people, a small group, and it took us a year to come to the point where we were ready to present a new name to the church that we would be called, because we had been Main Street Baptist since 1895, and we really didn't think, because we weren't on Main Street anymore, we should really have that name. And I'll never forget, as part of our process, we invited people to suggest names to us that they thought we should consider when renaming our church. And you know what the number one most asked for name was? Main Street Baptist on Forbes Drive. Seriously, it was the most asked for name as we looked through the number of submissions that we had. And the reason was the name Main Street was a container, and it was full. And it was full of moments worshiping the Lord. It was full of baptisms and weddings and funerals and people coming forward for altar calls and times of visiting and times of community and times of service that were wonderful. And that container was full. And when they said, you know, let's call it Main Street Baptist on Forbes Drive, what they were saying is, let's take this container with us to the new place that we go, so that all of those good and positive associations can be part of the new thing that we do together. I also remember the board meeting where this same committee, we presented the new name of the church to the board. Now the board, these are like 30 people, hardworking. They've been invested in this multi-year process of relocating and repositioning and raising money and all of the work. They've had been hands-on. These are the most invested people that you could imagine. And I'll never forget sitting in that board meeting, getting ready to present the name of our new church. And I had my little we had the projector set up to my laptop, and I had my remote. And as soon as I hit that button, the new name and the logo was going to flash up on the screen. And they were going to see it for the very first time. And I don't know what I was expecting, if maybe a standing ovation, maybe a bunch of high fives, people jumping up and down, but I'll never forget, we clicked that button, and the name and the logo of the church that we were going to present shot up on the screen. Crickets. No one said a thing. And you know why? Because it was an empty container. There's no meaning in that name. We hadn't done anything in that name yet. It was completely void. We're talking today about names and what it means to have a good name. We're talking today about character as we think about and kind of work through some of these proverbs that come to us in the scriptures, thinking about what does it mean to have a good name? What does it mean to fill our container? with wise and godly choices. So that these are the things that get associated with our lives. I remember being asked by a Christian mentor one time, he said this, "Do you like who you are becoming? Do you like who you are becoming?" It's a great question. It's a tough question. And his follow-up question to me was, if there's parts of your life where you don't like where you're becoming, what you need to do right now is make the next right choice for that part of your life. So whatever that part of your life is that you maybe aren't feeling very good about, think about what is the next right choice in that part of your life that you need to make and make it. So for example, if you maybe are a husband and you're kind of thinking this, I'm not liking the direction of my life as a husband, I don't think I'm doing a very good job at that, then I need to think about what's the next right thing in that part of my life that I need to do. Little time out. Gentlemen, it's Valentine's Day this week. It's on Thursday. You're welcome. Or Friday. I think it's on Thursday. Anyways, get it, look it up, get it right. You've been warned. His point is this, the decisions that we make shape our lives. They shape our lives. You can look back at maybe seasons in your life, as I could, and think about things that I have done that I regret. Decisions that I make, poor decisions, unwise decisions, that change the trajectory of my life maybe for a day, maybe for a week, or maybe for a longer season. I think about the positive and the way positive choices impact the direction of our lives as well. I think about people who make the decision to change their spiritual habits and the difference it makes in their life. I think of people who decide to start carrying out a prayer journal and being a little bit more intentional about their prayer life. People who decide to join a small group. People who decide to serve. People who take up memorizing scripture. And they'll look back and say, you know, it's when I started doing those things, I noticed a marked difference in my life. Because our lives are really a reflection of the choices that you and I make. And this is the resounding theme of the book of Proverbs. If you live like this and make decisions like this, here's what your life's going to look like down the line. But if you make these kind of decisions right here, this is what your life will look like down the line. It gives us a view into the future to say, which would you prefer? Which one do you want? And choose wisely. Last week, just to get a quick review, we talked about kind of two foundational principles in terms of making wise choices. And the first is to be teachable. Each of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus Christ, need to remain teachable, humble, open hearts, open hands. When we admit to ourselves that, God, I don't know everything about this. I'm entering into a season. I have no idea what I'm doing here. I'm in a circumstance right now. I have no idea how to manage this, how to navigate this. I don't even know what the next right thing for me might be. And to be willing, to be open, to ask for help, to pray for the Lord, to seek wise counsel from the people around us. To be honest about what we don't know. Essential. The second is a healthy fear of the Lord. I shared this scripture with you last week. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Notice the connection here again about between fear of the Lord and being teachable. When we harden our heart, we're saying, God, I really am not interested in what you have to say. Or to a wise friend or someone who comes to us out of concern, I'm really not interested. I think I got this figured out. I don't need your advice. God wants us to be teachable. He wants to live in reverent awe for who He is, for His vision of life, to recognize sin and its power that invite death into our lives that hurt us and the people around us, and to want more of the good life that He's called us to, and to lean into that. So as we talk about character, and we think about who are we becoming, we think about our name, I want to bring us to Proverbs 22, verse 1. It says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold," or mutual funds or TFSAs or some kind of financial value. A good name. And the thing that weighs on me as I read that verse, you don't get a good name in a day. Like, you can't get a good name between now and like the Super Bowl starting. You can't do it. A good name is something you build, small choice after small choice, again and again over a season of your life. A good name, good character, a container that is good with godly good associations is invaluable to us. Do you want that for yourself? Do you long for that? So I want to talk about kind of three kind of layers to this conversation when we think about making wise choices as it relates to our character. And the first is the decisions that we make in that others can see. So each of us, each and every day, make decisions that we can all see. You looking at me and thinking, why did he choose that outfit? Or why did they do that? Or why is this going on? Or I might look at you and say, I don't know why you chose that haircut. Okay, that's your thing. But we can look at each other and see there's outward decisions that each of us make that we can look at that kind of tell us a little bit about our priorities, whether we choose to put God first. We can tell when people gossip or post things online that aren't true. Your choice to be generous with your time and serve others. That people can see your faith through how you treat your neighbor, how you treat your friends, how you treat those kids that run across your grass. And when we're not perfect, when we sin and mess up, whether we acknowledge our wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness, those are all things that you and I can see about each other and decide whether or not those are good choices. And they all kind of end up in the container that is our character or that is our name. But there's also the decisions that we make when no one is looking, when no one is watching. Someone once said, character is who we are when no one is watching. And this makes sense, to have an exterior life that says, you know what, I'm sold out for Christ, and, well, you know, look at me. But to have an interior life that is selfish and self-centered would be a painful way to live. It would be to live with a divided heart. And so when you think about the choices that we make that nobody sees, we remember there's no small choices. Godly women and godly men know that all decisions matter to God. They carry equal weight in God's eyes. And when it comes to having a good name, there's no unseen moments. There are no unseen moments. There's no such thing as secret as followers of Jesus Christ. Technology has made it completely possible for you to do things to people. It's private, or I can send a message and it disappears, or nobody can see it. Technology has fooled us into thinking we can have a life that nobody else knows about. But the Lord sees it all. The Lord sees it all. And it's equally a part of this container that is our name. The stuff that we see, and the stuff that nobody sees, it all equally resides in here and is an equal expression of who we are. And so our name, our container, is filled with both public moments and with private moments. And it tells the story of who it is that we are becoming. But there's a third angle here I want to talk about too. And this is the one that I want you to really pay attention to, okay? If you've been sleeping for 10 minutes, fine. I'll catch you in the hallway and catch you up later. But this is the part I really, 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 really want you to hear. As followers of Jesus, the people of character not only do the right thing when people are looking, and we not only do the right thing when no one is looking, but we become the kind of people who want to do the right thing. That in our heart of hearts, we want to be the kind of person that does the right thing. A true sign that we are maturing in our faith, a sign that the Spirit's work is transforming us into the likeness of Christ, is that we truly and genuinely want to be the kind of person who lives fully for the Lord, where He is King of all areas of our life. And this is a change that can only take place at the heart level. This must take place at the heart level, where the desires of our lives live, where we invite Jesus to transform us from the inside out, helping us see where true life is truly, truly found. At salvation, we ask Jesus to be Lord of our lives. We confess that we're sinful and that we're lost. We die to ourselves. We surrender our will to His, and then the most beautiful thing happens. He gives us His name. He bestows His name upon us. And we become His sons and His daughters, who are now walking to grow into that new name that He's given to us. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit does. It's a lifelong transformational process of becoming the kind of person who wants to make wise and godly choices in all areas of our life. because he's our king. We trust him to be good. We know he loves us. We know he wants what's best for us. So we're able to say to the Lord, not my will, but yours. Now look, I've had seasons of this in my life, and no doubt I will have seasons of this in my life again, where I do the right thing, but I don't really want to. You do the right thing, but quite frankly, if you had your druthers, you'd rather do your thing. You know, I remember as a kid going to my grandparents' house, my great-grandmother's house, and having to like put on a show. You had to be there, and you had to kind of put on a good face and pretend that you were happy to be there, but really, you really did not want to be there, right? There was way more exciting and fun places to be. For some people, that's kind of our experience of faith. We're trying to do the right thing, but we don't really want to. We've yet to come to the place where we want to follow Jesus and we want what he wants for all areas of our life, for the people around us. We've kind of been walking in heartless obedience for a long time. And if that's you today, then my simple prayer for you is that you would catch a vision of what your life would look like with Jesus as Lord and King of all of it. Just catch a vision of what Jesus wants for you and for your life. Listen to how beautifully Jesus sums up what it means to be his followers. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All the things that you want, all the things that you're holding on to, all the things that are kind of your vision of life that you think are so important, Jesus says, "Let me be king of your life and see what I will give you and what I will do for you." Jesus came to be Savior and to be King, and we need to let him be King and let him be the one who guides our choices, our decisions in all areas of our lives, to surrender to his will. Because Jesus wants to help us catch a vision of what our lives might look like if he were truly Lord of all things. Now, this is not just about you and I. Making wise choices, having a good name based on years and years and years of godly choices is really, really important. But it's not just about you and I. This is central to our mission as a local church who's called to make disciples in the city of St. John. Because we are the presence of Christ in this city. We are the difference that Christ makes put on display. And you and I are out there trying to live out our faith in a world that has a certain understanding of what it means to be a Christian, right? The name Christian or the term Christian also is a container. And it's filled with all kinds of things. And my guess for some of us, you can think of some really wonderful things that are out there as it relates to be a Christian. And for others of us, you might say, you know, there's a lot of cultural baggage that's now a part of that term. I know people who don't even use that term when they refer to themselves anymore. They are a Christian, but they choose the language Jesus follower or Christ follower because for whatever reason they feel it's not helpful in trying to talk to other people about the difference that Christ has made in their lives. And whether you like the term or not or use it or not, I think what we can agree on is that we want to see the difference that Christ can make in our lives on display for other people to see. To let Christ be king of our lives, king of our decisions, both public and private. And that they would see that the difference he's making in our heart, transforming us into the kind of people who long to let Jesus have full reign of our lives. So where do we start? 6 months before his death, Dallas Willard was interviewed, and someone asked him this question. Willard was kind of a great author, speaker, thinker in the world of theology. And he was asked this question: if a person wants to grow spiritually, what would your advice be? Where should they start? And if you're thinking today about your own life and thinking, okay, where do I even begin? I've got all kinds of arenas in my life where I'm thinking about the kind of decisions that I need to be making. And Willard's advice is really helpful. He said this: do the next right thing you know you ought to do. Do the next right thing that you know you ought to do. So where is that for us today? In what area of our life do we need to do the next right thing. We cannot worry about everything. We cannot fix 10 years from now. But tomorrow, what's the next right thing that we know we ought to do? And may the Lord give us courage and vision to do it. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you want to help us see. That you want to help us see how the decisions we make today really do shape our lives. And God, so I pray for each of us for courage. For courage to do the next right thing, whatever that might look like. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit cares and is working within us to transform us into your likeness. And we pray that you would move our hearts from just obeying but not really want to getting to the place, Lord, where we truly want all of your ways for us. That we want you and nothing more. And we pray this in your name.